This morning we're going to do something just a little bit different. So if anyone's thinking of falling asleep, don't worry, because today we're all going to be in a dream. We're going to the Valley of the Dry Bones in a vision given by Ezekiel. And this is something you want to, this is a passage, I just love this passage. And this is a message the Lord's given us this morning that we all should feast upon. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, let us read, and then we're going to do a little overview of Ezekiel and get right into the message. That's Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Give you a couple seconds to turn, but we'll give an overview of basically who Ezekiel was and basically the time period and go right into these verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and though they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, I love this, thou knowest, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We have no other information about Ezekiel other than the book that carries his name. His name means God makes strong, God hardens. It's not a very common name anymore. You don't see that. It's a beautiful name, Ezekiel. Zeke. That's a really strong name. Like Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel was also not just a prophet, but what was he also? He was a priest. And for all you young people here, remember that these prophets, many of them were called by the Lord at a very, very young age. Many of them were very young. They were called by the Lord, and the Lord entered into their hearts, and they did wonderful things for the Lord. We see here in chapter 1 of Ezekiel 1 verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So we see back in verse 1, if you go all the way back, and I don't expect you to flip back from verses to verses this morning, because I get kind of quick, and it's hard once you get there. I've already read through it. So there's a couple of passages I might ask you to turn to. But this morning we see, if you go back to verse 1, that his priesthood began at the age of 30. We know that that's true because that's when Jesus' ministry began, and that was with Jewish law, 30 years of age. Ezekiel lived in exile at the part of his ministry in Babylon. They were 700 miles where the people of Judah carried away from the temple into Jerusalem. He was called by God to be a prophet at the age of 30, and we see this also in chapters 8, verse 1, and chapter 20, verse 1, because the elders came to Ezekiel to anoint him, and that would not happen until he was at the age 30 years old. So in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then in Ezekiel 20, verses 1 and 2, we see that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me. That's incredible. The word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. And look at the truth that flows out of his mouth. Well, look at the deportation here. This all happened, the deportation, right around the age when Ezekiel was about 26 years old, happened in 597 B.C. And let's all turn real quick to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 11 through 14, and we can see the background, the setting here, and the components of what's going on before the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he prophesies here in the valley of the dry bones. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 11, 14, we read, "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, who also was called Jehoiakim, the king," or Jeconiah, "the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land." When the Lord said that an enslavement was coming, when the Lord says whatever prophecy he ever gives, he always carries it through to perfect detail. This was a very hard time for Israel, disobedient. Ichabod had come in and the glory of the Lord had left the temple and the people were carried away. And in spite of all of this, the Lord continued to raise prophets to continue to be a herald of the word of the Lord. This all occurred during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. We're all familiar with him in the Babylonian Empire. Remember, it was Nebuchadnezzar that wanted to throw the three Hebrew boys into a fiery furnace. And it was he that the Lord took to school quite later and put him out into the wilderness and taught him a great lesson. But at this period, we would see about 26 years old was Ezekiel as he was taken into captivity. If you look in chapter 29, verse 17 of Ezekiel, and his ministry would span well into his years, into his 50s, but we don't hear anything else about Ezekiel, about his death, or what happened to him. We see this book, and we see Ezekiel has written it, and we can learn about him through it. But one of the hardships there in the ministry, when you're in the ministry of the Lord, there are burdens, and there are trials that come, and one must carry these burdens with them. And if you read about Matthew Henry's ministry, his first three funerals, I believe it was at least his first three funerals, he preached as a pastor with his children. And here, if you look also, just as given an overview, in chapter 24, verses 15 to 18, the Lord comes to Ezekiel and tells him he's going to lose the desire of his eyes. And who was that? And that was his wife. And he said, "I'm going to use you in a great way as a prophet. Don't even shed a tear. You don't have time for it. I'm taking your wife home. I'll take good care of her. But while you're here, you have work to do." Can you imagine how hard that was? I can't imagine that. And I can't imagine how precious and faithful Ezekiel was. He loved the Lord. He said, "Neither shall thy tears run down." This was a heavy burden from God, but Ezekiel obeyed. This book is autobiographical. It's the only prophetic book of its kind. It's written in the first person from the vantage point of the prophet himself. You know, many times Ezekiel says, as you read through the book, and it's not a boring book. You want some real, real wonderful spiritual blessings that's very entertaining? Read the book of Ezekiel. There is not one boring word in it. Many times Ezekiel would say, "The word of the Lord came unto me. The Lord said unto me. The Spirit of the Lord came unto me." Where Ezekiel narrates in the first person. It's the only book of its kind where the prophet speaks in the first person and he refers to himself. "The Lord spoke to me. The Spirit of the Lord came unto me. I was in the Spirit of the Lord." And it's the only book of its kind. This is apocalyptic literature. Ezekiel deals with the future, and there's a lot of hard things that happen in this book. It's apocalyptic in nature. It's also imaginative, not imaginary. And we asked this morning in the Sunday school class, do we take these miracles of God in the Bible literally? Of course we do. And we certainly should, and I love reading from the King James Bible. It's our Bible because that is where real truth is. And it's very written wonderfully, the King James Bible. We take these miracles very literally, extremely, as the Lord presents them to us. And we pray and the Lord shows us. But God, this is not imaginary. This book is full of symbols and object lessons and images that God gives Ezekiel to declare. I remember many years, Pastor Robert Anderson preached here at the church, and I remember speaking to him after the message, and he was asking me questions about the Sunday school class, and I think at the time we were probably in the book of Exodus, and I asked him where he was in his Sunday school class, and he's, I'm in the book of Ezekiel. So we've been there a long time, and he says, you gotta read it slow. He says, it's so much information in it, and it's so exciting, you have to kind of slow down to teach it, and it's a real blessing. I remember him saying that. But we see, if you go to chapter 8, there's appearance of fire and brightness that shows the image of the jealousy of God. There's a hand that appears and grabs the lock of Ezekiel's hair, and we see that shows that the Lord is showing Ezekiel the abominations of Israel through his image. And then later on in chapter 37, you see two sticks coming together with the names of Joseph's tribe. Now, who was Joseph's tribe? It was the name of the son, Ephraim. And Judah comes together, and the Lord is showing when there is a real beginning of the chapter, shows the destruction of Israel. He shows that how restoration through this. But then we finish up with the overview here that Ezekiel, the whole book is broken into three main characters. Chapters 1 through 24 show the destruction of Israel. Chapters 25 to 32 show the destruction of foreign nations. For instance, Ammon and Moab and Edom, just to name a few. And then we see from chapters 33 to 48, we see the restoration of Israel. God's grace and mercy on Israel. And we see the future plans for the rebuilding of the temple. And so whenever we see destruction and God shows his wrath and destruction, he always shows restoration. The Lord always gives us an answer. That's why please stay in your Bible. Read it. You want to be encouraged? You want to see what the Lord has in store for you? Read his word. So we pick up here in the verses in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel is in what we could call a parabolic vision or a dream. Remember Jacob had a dream. Remember the ladder, Joseph's dream, when he was interpreting the dream to his brothers, and Daniel's vision. Here we see lifeless bones. There's nothing left but calcium itself, these bleached, dead bones that the Lord takes Ezekiel into the wilderness and shows him these bones. And the Valley of the Dry Bones, in its immediate focus, it refers to the restoration of Israel. And the Lord asks Ezekiel this question, do you think I have the power when I show you these bones and you're standing and looking at them all? They're all separated. They're all bleached. They're just dead. They've been laying out there and they represent the armies that had fallen, that had fought, that had been defeated. Remember in the Old Testament how armies would go up against Israel? They would be slaughtered and the Lord would just leave their bones out into the field. They wouldn't even allow them to bury their dead. The buzzards would come in and they would eat the skin and eat the muscles. There'd be nothing left and they would just be left exposed out in the valley. Well, that's what this is like. It says there are armies. And Ezekiel is told, he's saying, the Lord says, do you think I have the ability to raise these bones from the dead? This is very important for all of us here. Because if he can raise these bones from the dead to Ezekiel, guess what that means? He can raise your bones from the dead. There is a resurrection coming. This is a beautiful window into what's going to happen to us beyond this life. The Lord has the power to do that. And I love Ezekiel's answer. He says, the Lord says, do you think that I can raise these bones from the dead and put these bones back together? Can I take the foot bone and the leg bone and the hip bone? Can I fuse them back together and then create bodies out of them? He didn't say, well, let me check with my therapist. Or let me call one of my spiritual advisors and I'll get back to you on that. He says, right to the Lord, he goes, thou knowest. He says, you know, Lord. You know everything. That's what he says. See, these Valley of the Dry Bones shows Israel in her loss of spiritual life and vitality, a loss of nationhood. There are many tribes dispersed and integrated with pagan nations, and the glory of the Lord had departed. But like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel's format begins with the prophecy of the destruction of Israel and shows the restoration. The nations of Israel at this point had been all but destroyed, and this is symbolic of the bleached, dry, baked bones in the valley. So the question here this morning, we see that Ezekiel has a vocation. He has a job to do. What was his job? The young man, his job was, he was called as a prophet and a priest. But as a prophet, what is the job of a prophet? The prophet speaks in oracular form, and he warns of the woes of God, or he shows the blessings of God. And that's what Ezekiel's job was, just like Jeremiah's and Isaiah's. In the central focal point of the prophecy that is given to Ezekiel is he is to be the herald to speak of the one who will restore Israel one day and who must come and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. This was God's assignment for Ezekiel. He's called to preach to what is left of the people of Israel. Let me ask you a question. Before the bones are brought together, there is an action that takes place. And the Lord makes this very clear to Ezekiel what has to happen before these bones are brought together. He tells him, prophesy. He says, speak the word of the Lord. He says, to preach. Isn't that incredible? When he says, son of man, prophesy, when Ezekiel gives the word of the Lord, that's when the miracle starts taking place and the bones start coming together. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And you have the preacher up here, our pastor, and you're hearing the word of the Lord. You're getting life. You're getting life. It's coming. It's coming through his mouth. The Bible has the power of life in it. To spiritually take a dead human being who is dead on arrival and to know that no one has the ability to say, I have decided to follow Jesus and bring life into themselves, the preaching of the Word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? From the Word of God. That's what brings spiritual life. Spiritual life is the most important thing you will ever learn in your time on this earth. What happens to you when you leave this earth and how to go to heaven? We see that the word of the Lord endureth forever, that has life. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. But I looked through this passage and I noticed something. And I think you'll find this very interesting. I looked through it and I saw the way that the word Lord was written. Some of the verses, there's capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Then you'll see a capital L and the rest are in small letters. Why? Is that just a typo? Is that some problem that the publishing company had and just messed up the words? Oh no, this is very, very important. We see God's omniscience here in verse 3. Look at the verse in verse 3 we see. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel is having a conversation with the Lord. Well, what does this mean here when it's spelled a little bit differently? The letters are the same, but the way the arrangement in the letters is, there are various times in this passage that I notice this, but what does this mean? In verse 1, the Lord carries Ezekiel in the spirit. Verse 3, Ezekiel is having a conversation with the Lord, but it shows something different of the spelling. Ezekiel is speaking with Christ. He is the Logos. And if you look at that, the way that that's spelled, we know that the word of the Lord goes back. We see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he's speaking with the Lord, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel knew the Messiah. As a prophet, he knew that there was a Messiah. We saw a great dearth and a great problem with the Jews in the New Testament of who is the Messiah, didn't we? We've been studying that in the book of John. They knew that a Messiah was supposed to come. But when Jesus was there, they had no clue who he was. They didn't even want to think about him being the Messiah. And I think this word arrangement is very, very important because this was the conundrum in the New Testament with the order of Jews of the Pharisees and Sadducees that they spoke of God but of no Messiah. You see in Mark chapter 12, 32 says, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. They were saying, you're not God. You say you're God, you're not the Messiah. They called him a liar. They said that he gave miracles by the power of Satan. Jesus comes back and says, so many brilliant things that he says. I love the response. He takes him to school and he takes him back to what we read in the responsive reading this morning, Psalm 110:1, and you'll see that arrangement of Lord, capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Then you'll see capital L, little O, little R, little D. Look at this. After what happened here, when the scribes bring this up, Jesus had just spoken about the vineyard. He had spoken about whether and answered the question, whether there would be marriage in heaven or not. And then he gives them the great commandment. And then he says to them, because they're questioning the Messiah, but they're saying the Messiah will be the son of David. And Jesus comes back to them and he says in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, and Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then a son? I love this. And the common people heard him gladly. What was he saying here? The connection of what Ezekiel is talking about, Ezekiel is speaking to the Messiah. He's speaking of the resurrection. And Jesus is telling the Jews here, what do you think about this? He's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, he's saying, it reads like this. This is what's happening back in the book of Ezekiel. It reads like this, the Lord Yahweh, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, says to my Lord Adonai, now remember, Yahweh is the ineffable name of God, but it's not his supreme title. His supreme title is Adonai. He is the sovereign one. And the supreme title, we see the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So is God speaking to himself? No, he's speaking to his son. And we see this word of the Lord is the Logos. It is Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ezekiel here is given the prophecy, speaking to Christ and being taught in his vision about the resurrection. Jesus says to the scribes, he said, if David's son is the Messiah, then why does David call him Lord? See, in Jewish categories, the son is always subordinate to the father. The son is lower than the father, and David would have been Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Why does he call him his Lord? Well, the answer here is because he was led by the Holy Ghost to say that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You see the connection here? It's very important. We see here, if you look in chapter 37, verse 3, and I answered, O Lord God. Now, that's shown with the small letters. He's speaking to Christ. They're having a conversation. The word of the Lord is being spoken, and that's Jesus. Ezekiel knows this. And so I just wanted to bring that up because not only did I notice that the word arrangement is in the book of Ezekiel, it's in Psalm 8, verse 1. It's in Psalm 110:1. We see Psalm 110:1 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, 33 different times. And we see here how Jesus is making that very clear in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. And what we see here in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, as we go to the end of this message, you will see the whole presence of the Trinity. Here we see God is involved providentially. Jesus himself, who is Adonai, who is the sovereign, is the one speaking. And then there's the third person of the Godhead arise. We see that later on in the verses here. But we see in verses 7 through 8 that the bones are chattering. And can you imagine the fear and can you imagine the trembling in Ezekiel's heart as he's taken out in this vision and he sees dead bones laying everywhere. And all of a sudden, God says, prophesy. And when he does, these chattering bones, they come together, but they have no breath. The bodies come together and they're clothed with the sinews. Can you imagine these bones? Does anybody ever remember when you were in high school, or mostly probably grade school, when you learned about anatomy? Do you remember that song, Them Bones? You remember the foot bones connected to the leg bone, and the leg bones connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone connected to the back? Guess where that song came from? It was a man named Fred Waring. And Fred Waring was called the man who taught the, America how to sing. And he wrote this song from Ezekiel chapter 37. And it actually started out like this. Ezekiel cried to those dead bones. Ezekiel cried to them dead bones. And he heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that funny? And here's another fact about it, just in case, just so you have a little trivia there. That if you love to have a milkshake, he is the one who invented the Waring blender. And he's the one that invented the first milkshake machine. So that was Fred Waring, a little history lesson there. But he's the one that wrote that song, Ezekiel cries to them dead bones. So we see how it's absolutely quiet in the valley. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel prophesies and he preaches, and all of a sudden the bones start chattering. Now can you imagine what that looked like? All these dead bones laying around started chattering. Can you imagine, you ever drive down the road and you see like a dead deer laying on the side of the road and the bones are kind of disgusting. Bones are kind of messed up and ripped apart. Can you imagine walking by them and all of a sudden the bones start chattering and the deer starts coming together? Can you imagine how creepy that would be? Well, this is what's happening here in a way broader sense. The bones are chattering, they're come together, but there's no breath. What is a sinew? A sinew, as these bodies are rebuilt, is a tendon or it's a nerve. It's a solid, resilient strength. It's what gives the bones strength, these muscles, these tendons, the ligaments. And all of a sudden, he's watching these bones come together, the foot bones connecting to the leg bones connecting to the hip bone. They're all coming together in full bodies. Now all of a sudden, you see all sinews. You see muscles coming together and tendons and all of the components that the Lord used in creation to create our bodies. And then in a matter of seconds, they're full dead bodies laying with hair and eyes and a nose and their beards, no doubt, and their hands and their arms and their legs. And all of a sudden, the Lord looks by and he says, "Do you think I can raise these dead bodies up?" Ezekiel's right there with them. Thou knowest. But they have no breath. What we have are cadavers still fit to be plucked by the vultures until the word is given. Ezekiel prophesies, then God brings life out of these dead bones. We go forward in verses 9 to 10. God tells Ezekiel to command the four winds to breathe life into the cadavers. And thus saith the Lord God, for this to be accomplished. We've seen the presence of Yahweh. We see the presence of our Adonai, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the part of the part of the Trinity that breathes life? We remember in Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be life." What happened? The lights came on, and life came into the beings. Well, what happens here? Who breathes life in these cadavers? You go to John chapter 3, verse 8, I think is a very good answer at the conversion of Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here we see the Spirit of the Lord is present. And I think about when I read this, I go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And the Lord says, "And he created man in not my image, but he says in our image, the image of the Trinity." And here we see that it's the Holy Spirit that breathes the life. The key word here is the air. He breathes life into these dead bodies. And in the Greek, the word would be pneuma. In the Hebrew, the word would be ruach. And that means the air, the breath. And this is how the life comes into these lifeless bones. The Holy Spirit breathes life into these dead bones. And the Holy Spirit breathes life as the Holy Spirit breathes life into a dead soul and brings eternal life. You know, one time in your life, you resided, if you are a Christian, your spirit resided in the valley of the dead bones. You were dead on arrival. And the only way that you had any interest in Christ, you became a Christian, a born-again Christian, is the Holy Spirit breathed life into your spirit, into your heart, just like you had brought the life breathed into you at birth. You know, that's a very, very trying time for a mother when she's giving birth. And that baby comes out, and all of a sudden, that baby, you know, some babies, they're blue, and some of them are red, some of them, you're just begging the Lord. You know, we've been through it four times. I mean, is that baby okay? Does that baby have life? And you're helpless, aren't you? You have not one bit of say in whether that baby cries and breathes, and as soon as that baby starts crying, thank you, Lord, thank you for the life. Where does an unsaved person go with that? What do you do with that? You have absolutely no power at all, and if that baby doesn't breathe and the Lord doesn't give it the breath of life, there's no hope for that child physically. And that's what happens in our spirits. This is what this passage is all about. At one time, our hearts resided in the valley of the dead bones. We were just dead cadavers with bleached bones laying there with no hope whatsoever. And all of a sudden, God says, come unto me and I will give you rest, and you become saved and you are completely revived. You are completely resurrected from the dead in your spirit, and you have life given into you from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life into these dead bones. The Holy Spirit breathes life into a dead soul. Look at Job said in chapter 27, verse 3 of Job, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Anyway, we can stand here and talk for hours about poor Job. And for him to be able to say this, and you can see it's well into the book of Job, chapter 27, with all the horrors he went through, he can say, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. But we now see here the complete Trinity. We see from the creation narrative, we get a really good look and a good idea of what God is thinking of creation. We all have bones. We all have muscles. We all have tendons. We all have skin. This is how he created us. And they're all laying dead in the valley of the dry bones, and that's where they all would reside if it wasn't for the power of God. Right there and then, right then and there, that's what annihilates evolution. That kills it right there. Because there's no power for something ever to have the breath of life in it without nothing from nothing. You don't have the breath of life from the Holy Spirit. You don't have that life from God. You're dead, spiritually and physically. There's absolutely no possibility. Can we move forward to the other verses here? We see here a spiritual application that we all once resided in that valley of the dry bones. We were dead in our trespasses until the Holy Spirit breathed new life into us. And God more than once tells Ezekiel to prophesy. He tells him to preach. He tells him to give the word of the Lord. And we see here that once he gives the word of the Lord, that is where life comes into these bones. And right there, you're learning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me give you some ifs here. And dear brothers and sisters, God will keep his word and restore those that put their trust in him. He literally has the powers we've seen in this great passage to gather those that have died, those committed to the ground, to gather their bones and reunite them with their spirit in heaven forever. That's what gets me about people that want to run from God, and when they die, they want their bodies completely annihilated and their ashes or their bones scattered so God can't find them. I remember the fellow who was, he played Scotty or whatever in Star Trek. He wanted his bones to be burned and he wanted them shot into outer space and be scattered. He was a professing atheist. And there are people, they just want to be hide from God even in death. He can take every last little molecule and put it together. And your soul lives on no matter whether you are alive or dead in your spirit. He has it all chiefly in view. Remember, there's not one maverick molecule, not one renegade atom. And he knows it all. He knows every bit of it. But here's some ifs. If Christ could raise Lazarus from the dead, will there be a resurrection? John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. If he could raise Lazarus from the dead, can there be a resurrection? Absolutely. That's another major clue. If the dead could come out of the graves during the crucifixion of our Lord, could there be a resurrection? Matthew 27, 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. If Christ could reconstruct his dead, mutilated body and reform his dead bones, the sinews, the ligaments, the skin, and his whole body in the tomb, can there be a resurrection? There are still many people today that do not believe there's a resurrection. They believe their soul sleep. They believe there's complete annihilation. Pope just came out last week and said there's no hell. Well, that wasn't a really good platform for purgatory for him. I don't know what happened there. But he came out and said, there's no hell. So basically, we come from nothing, we remain nothing, and we become nothing when we die. Well, look at these verses. And these are just a few of endless verses in Scripture that say that there's going to be a resurrection. Can you imagine what happened in that tomb? Can you imagine a lifeless, dead, mutilated body, much like the dead bones in this valley? Himself, Jesus Christ himself, lay there dead. You know, you read about, we've been talking about the scourgings in the Sunday school class where they would take, the Romans could give endless whips with the scourge, rip your body open so that your organs were exposed and your bones were exposed. And by the time Christ went to that cross, you wouldn't even have recognized him. He was so bloodied. He wasn't even dead yet. And they still continued to torture him. So by the time he goes into that tomb, there's nothing left of him. 3 days. At some point, very early on, that last day, all of a sudden, a heart began pumping blood. The sinews and the muscles came together. The bones were healing. Brain waves started churning. And Jesus Christ, after being completely mutilated and dead, really dead, not soul sleep, not that he was in a coma, he was dead, gets right up and walks right out of that tomb. That connects perfectly with this passage. There is a resurrection. Luke 24:6 says, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. If we believe in him, we will be with him. If Lazarus could be raised from the dead, if the bodies came out of the graves during the crucifixion and went into Jerusalem and preached, if Christ could raise himself from the dead, look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe, let me say that slower, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That means he's going to bring your soul, he's going to bring your bones, he's going to raise you up out of the grave, you will be resurrected. What more could God offer us? And people hate God because he's a wrathful God, an avengeful God. Have you heard that? I've heard that many times. There's nothing God doesn't offer us. Look at this. I have some verses to read and we'll close. First, Ezekiel 37, once again, verses 13 and 14. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you into your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And here we see that this resurrection is for the nation of Israel, the people of the Lord, and our bodies. The Lord will resurrect them all. This is the restoration we talked about. This is from Christus Victor. The victor is sure, and the victory is secure. Psalm 71:20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Psalm 141:7, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Psalm 141:8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. 2 Corinthians 5:20, as we move forward into the New Testament. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country, for that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. How can he prepare a city if he doesn't raise dead bones, if he doesn't resurrect? Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 13:14, For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we see in Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Dear brothers and sisters, we have hope. We have a resurrection to look forward to. And we have it written all throughout Scriptures to remind me where it comes from, to remind us where it comes from, and to remind us to read our Bibles and to be encouraged through it. Ezekiel was a precious prophet. You need to learn more about him. Read his book, 48 chapters. It's not going to take that long. Take a few days, read it. Read it slowly. You're going to see things that you're never going to see on television. You're going to see in mainstream life and in all the entertainment the world has to offer. And then you can sit back after you read it and say, wow, this wasn't some false, phony script written by some person that really has no idea. This is real. This is literal. And this is true. Ezekiel was a precious man, and Ezekiel loved the Lord. Look at the power of preaching. God is putting an emphasis on the Word of God to preach it and to teach it, and it's so powerful it can raise dead bones up from that valley. Isn't that incredible? So I encourage you to read the prophets. Read Ezekiel. It's a wonderful book. And we're going to close with that this morning. Let's say a word of prayer, and it's been wonderful to be here with everyone together learning again this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this vision. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can learn from this vision, that we get a little understanding of the fact that when we go to bed at night, we have dreams. Lord, Thou art in charge of even our dreams, and Thou had great purpose with dreams in Scripture. All throughout the Scriptures, we saw the dreams of Joseph, the dreams of Jacob. We saw the vision of Daniel and how Daniel unveiled the vision to Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, Thou hast used this vision to teach us this morning that we can have perfect confidence of a resurrection in Jesus Christ for what Thou hast done for us, Lord. We thank Thee and praise Thee for what Thou hast taught us, and we beg Thee that Thou wilt help us today and show us, Lord, to have more patience in our Bible reading, to read our Scriptures at home, to have personal biblical devotions, and to increase our faith. We beg Thee this morning, Lord, increase our faith. And all these things we ask, Lord, bring our pastor home from Apollo safely. Help. I pray that he'll have a safe trip and a safe drive home from he's near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, coming home. Watch over him. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us opportunity this week to speak to those in our families or in our work or out and about and give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all these things we ask, that not our will, but Thy will be done, we pray. Amen.